This morning I'd like to spend just a few moments concentrating on our second reading from the first letter of St. Peter. It's not often that I preach on the second reading of the Mass, but this one in particular caught my eye. And I stayed up really late last night gathering my thoughts on what to say about this reading, because even as I was reading the Gospel, I still was captivated by the words of St. Peter in his first letter, chapter 2. If it's helpful for you to open up your missalettes and look at it, then fine, if you don't need to, but if that's helpful, that's not a problem. In sum, what St. Peter is saying in this first letter, as he's establishing the foundations for the church, is that he's trying to remind all of his hearers and those who would read this letter that each of us believers in Christ Jesus we are each living stones, and we all form this spiritual edifice called church, which also has a tangible, corporeal, incarnational value. It's not, the church is not just a loose association of believers, but we can even say that the church is a society. It's a culture. It has government, it has order, it has law, it has economics. All of these things are part of the church's life, a living, breathing, mystical body. And what St. Peter is just trying to explain here is that the stone rejected by the builders, Jesus, has become the cornerstone, the foundational stone for our church. He who is despised by his own has become the cornerstone, the bedrock foundation for the church. It sounds so simple, but what St. Peter could not have ever imagined on the day of his crucifixion in the year 64 AD on the Vatican Hill in Rome is that he probably could never have envisioned that in about 250 years, in that very city, under the Emperor Constantine, the church would turn from persecuted entity, from a loose band of believers, into the dominant force in Western civilization. That for the next 20 centuries, it would be the church that would be the leader in culture, politics, art, diplomacy, education, agriculture, and commerce. Could St. Peter have ever guessed, as he was laying down this foundation in this very simple letter, that all of this was to follow? He probably could never have imagined the eventual and yet at times very costly and dangerous merger between the church and the empire, the state. At times we know that this caused the church to be in a very compromising situation. A few, though, of those who occupied the seat of St. Peter were less than worthy shepherds of the church. Could St. Peter have ever known that the faith that he was proclaiming would be used as a tool of the state, even later, to be a force for stamping out heresy, to keep security and unity in emerging kingdoms and nations in Europe? But things have changed a lot. And I think it's important for us to be aware of how far we have come from those days of St. Peter's letter, nearly 2,000 years ago. And to be mindful of the landscape in which we operate as Catholics. If you're a recent Catholic, an adult convert to the faith, I'm not necessarily sure you ever understood what you were signing yourself up for. If you're a cradle Catholic, Catholic from birth, this is what we've got to deal with. We're all in this together. And even today, I won't make as many distinctions between Catholics and non-Catholic Christians, but just to speak of Christians in general. You know, I shudder to think that fellow Christians are our real enemies. I mean, in the ultimate sense, I mean, they are believers in Christ. and not to water down the truth of the Catholic faith, certainly by any stretch of the imagination, but if you look at the big picture, other Christians aren't really our true enemies. There are greater enemies afoot. And I think it's important for us to be aware of these things, because at times the tendency of modern man is to live his religious faith privately. It's a private experience that doesn't have any social consequences. And that has never been the way of the church. In fact, one of the reasons why we gather every Sunday in Holy Day of Obligation as a church is to draw strength and support from one another, and the synergy that is created from worshiping in common, that we profess the same creed, that we commit to living the same moral code, that we love the same God. These things are important. That's why not going to Mass is a serious sin. But what is really the great enemy of our time? Well, there are several, but I want to talk about one today, because it is in direct contrast to exactly what St. Peter was talking about in the second reading. There is and has been afoot for many years now a ism that is very pernicious in our society, but very evident. It's called secularism. And you've heard the word before, but maybe not necessarily understood what it meant. It's really a move to extract our society from its Christian roots, which of course is its very soul. It's in an ideal sense, and the ideal world for the secularist is that it's the way of building a society apart from God. It's a world where men and women live sufficiently unto themselves. They have no need for God, and they satisfy their needs and desires through their own ingenuity. Now, religion does have a place in the secularist's world, as long as it's private. As long as it doesn't have any social consequences. As long as that when you vote, or when you think about and support political movements or social movements, that you check your religion at the door. Because it's an imposition to bring in your religious values into the public square. Now, we are about a generation behind the Europeans in this. This has completely eclipsed the European continent. Did you know that most Europeans think us strange as Americans, as modern and as prosperous as we are, that we still go to church? I've had visitors here from overseas who live in Europe shocked at the number of children at Mass. Shocked that people their own age, in their 30s and their 40s and older, go to church. For many of them, churches are museums. They are artifacts of the past, but not a living, breathing, mystical body of the present. Now, to be sure, some of the things that I mentioned about religion being private seems attractive at first. After all, we live in a pluralistic society. There are many ethnicities, many cultures, many religions, many backgrounds, many life philosophies that people have. So in a certain sense, it's slick, isn't it? It seems on a certain level, this is good. This is tolerance. This is pluralism. But as you'll see in a few moments, the secularist wants to tolerate everyone but us. There's a tremendous hypocrisy in the tolerance of the day. Did you know? I mean, look at the media. I don't think you have to watch more than 10 minutes of television to know. I mean, the last acceptable bigotry is anti-Catholicism. It's the last acceptable bigotry. You can slam Catholics all you want in how you characterize them, what you say about the church, and Catholics, for the most part, just roll over. And they don't react. In a way, it's a credit to us because the media still believes that we're the last moral authority left on the planet, at least in the West. And so the attacks are constant. They are relentless. Just take a few other examples of the problems that arise in secularism. For example, our country was founded in the First Amendment. One of the premises is religious freedom. That means the right to organize, the right to worship, the right to influence, the right to have a say in the public square about public policy. But today, secularists, from business all the way through government, are trying to limit freedom of religion to just simply freedom of worship. They're okay with you being here. It's okay. But don't bring prayer into public schools. Take the Bible out. Contraband. God's revealed word in a Judeo-Christian society. Remove the phrase, "In God we trust," from the currency. Very subtle but pernicious moves to slowly de-Christianize our society. Don't celebrate Christmas break. It's got to be a winter holiday. Because we don't want to offend anyone. The political correctness of our time is actually something that most Catholics drink like Kool-Aid. They're overly polite to a fault, overly careful not to offend. And yet, while we are forced to tolerate all kinds of perversity in the world, when we stand for the truth of the gospel, we are considered heretics in the new world order of religion. You know, it's important, too, to be mindful of what our children are fed in school. Revisionist history. History isn't just merely the learning of facts. History is a type of memory. And it's a memory that is foundational to self-identity, self-understanding. In Europe, they've already accomplished this, and they are trying to do it here now. They are trying to remove any mention of Christianity as the context for which the last 20 centuries of Western civilization have been experienced. In the European Union Constitution, there is no mention whatsoever of Europe's Christian past in its preamble. And that was intentionally left out so as not to offend non-believers. There are very barbaric attacks, too, that are consequences of secularism. Eugenics, abortion, embryonic stem cell research, cloning, euthanasia. These are all products in children of the secularist society. It is a society where the strongest will to live and the strongest can will the weakest to die. That is the worst kind of despotism there is. And it is precisely, and ironically enough, the very despotism that the founders of this country, who were religiously enlightened men, fought to eradicate. And yet, the very things that they fought to eradicate have slowly but surely crept back into the national fabric. Does this have any real consequence for us? You better believe it. Today, many of the things that I preach from the pulpit are already considered in Europe to be hate speech, punishable by fines and jail. Lutheran ministers in Scandinavia have already been jailed for teaching on the church's teaching on homosexuality or same-sex marriage. To decry these things is now considered open hate speech in the European continent, in the European paradigm. In most places, not all. And the same will happen here soon. If we do not take a stand and listen well and heed well the words of St. Peter. To close, let me sum up like this. Ideas have consequences, and bad ideas have bad consequences. That is just a fact. Today we're living in a world that is under the sway of some very destructive ideas. And the worst of it all is that many people live as if there is no God, and that the Son of God did not walk this earth. I cannot tell you even now, here in just in Stafford County, a county and a state and a commonwealth that is in a fairly religious country, the United States, how many times in the last nearly 3 years I have done funerals where the overwhelming majority of the attendees are clearly unchurched. Unchurched. They have no idea how to behave in a church. They have no idea about prayer. They have no idea about liturgy and courtesy. And just the simple parts of American society and fabric that over the years have become unraveled. And when I see that, it does put me on notice. I got a lot of work to do. But you see, the problem is this. One of the worst things that Catholics can do today, especially all of you who come to church, is to pretend that the work of this evangelization is the work solely of priests and nuns. Those days are over. In fact, I don't even really know if those days were ever what the church had in mind anyway. But if it did, those days are long gone. People expect to hear that from me. I wear the uniform. But they may not expect to hear that from you. And if we're really going to heed the words of St. Peter in the Gospel today, we're really going to believe what we really need to do is take a good look about how we are witnessing publicly in the public sphere. In a year from now, our country will be on the cusp again of making some very major decisions about the direction of where we're going to go. It's coming. It's all over the news, if you haven't been paying attention. It's not if, it's when. It's just time now. And we have to decide as believers, what is the future of our society going to look like? I mean, imagine for a moment that the two largest groups of people in the United States that claim religious faith are first practicing Catholics. You know what the second largest group is? Non-practicing Catholics. There are more non-practicing Catholics than Baptists in the United States. Imagine that. And if two-thirds of us, even, actually live the gospel in authenticity and in faith, we would completely run the table as to what public policy in this country would look like. We would. It's just a fact. But yet, because we are so willing to roll over and play dead, why is it so often the case that any time that a Catholic wants to run for office or be a Supreme Court justice, is as if there's a sign on the front of the government building that says Catholics need not apply? Why? Mostly because of our inaction. So, time is short, friends, because the tidal wave of secularism has already gained a lot of steam and a lot of friends across the ocean. They always say we're 5 to 7 years behind the Europeans in government trends. Well, that tsunami is on its way here. But there is still time for us to do something about it. But we have to give witness in our day. The lesson of the last century is that there is no cheap grace. This God whom we believe in, this God who loved the world so much that he sent his only Son to suffer and die for it, demands that we live the same bold, sacrificial pattern of life shown to us by the Lord Jesus. We should pray today and every day for not only our fellow believers, but for the very soul of our country, which is at stake. Whether or not our society knows it or not, it is depending on us to stand in the breach and to make the biggest difference we can. For as we all well know, what happens in our country affects the rest of the world. We have been given a tremendous responsibility to lead, but we cannot do so if our soul has been hollowed out and Christ has been removed. May he reign gloriously, not only in heaven, but here also in our country and throughout the world. O Mary, conceived without sin,